Bibles to Luke chapter 6. As we're going through the book of Luke, we see that Luke isn't doing things exactly in the same order that we've seen Matthew and Mark do them. His order is a little bit different because he is grouping things together under themes. And where Jesus had been dealing with the Pharisees and the misconceptions about the understanding of Sabbath regulations and, you know, a lot of different things, we see that instead of just these events happening when they've happened, Luke puts a bunch of them together so we can understand the teachings of Jesus. So Luke does an interesting thing. He, as he writes, he's got an actual event, and then he has a teaching of Jesus, and he combines the two. So there is always that object lesson or that teaching opportunity. And so he puts it together so that we get the full impact of what's going on. So in the beginning of Luke 6, we see the hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership and the teachers and the Jewish teachers and the Pharisees, and they are condemning the disciples for picking grain and, you know, so on, because it was a Sabbath day. Not because they were stealing, you know, off of some farmer's field, but because they were preparing food, harvesting food, you know, and then eating it on the Sabbath. So anyway, it was not breaking any law. But they condemned the innocent. They condemned the disciples. Then Luke brings out the next story of a time when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day in a synagogue in front of everybody. And the people had set him up to be tested. And of course, Jesus is going to have compassion. And so he says, is it lawful on Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Well, these people didn't have any compassion. They wanted to trap Jesus in something they considered a sin. Well, they couldn't heal anybody. So he didn't touch them. He didn't touch the man. He didn't do some kind of therapy. He didn't do anything that anyone could consider work. All he did is tell the man to stretch out his hand and it was healed, the same as the other. The next thing we see is Jesus going up and spending all night in prayer and receiving from the Father those that would be the 12 apostles. And then we have the whole list of the 12 apostles. And then when he comes down, he is teaching the multitudes, and he's healing them, and he's casting out the demons, and he's doing all kinds of stuff. And he's looking at his disciples, starting verse 20. I'll just start reading there. And this is not the Sermon on the Mount, because he comes down from the mountain. Sermon on the Mount, he goes up to the mountain. Even though there's things that are really close between Luke 6 and Matthew 5 to 7. I don't think it's the same thing. I think it's a different occurrence. There's good commentators that believe it's the same, and just Luke edits it for his own purposes, but I really think it's two different times. Anyway, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like the man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us understanding. Lord, apply these words and these teachings to our heart. Lord, let us be changed. We want you, Lord, to do that work and make us what you want us to be, dear Lord. Lord, help us not just hear, not just understand, but put into practice what you are teaching us, dear Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to read the whole Sermon on the Plain as recorded by Luke so that we can get a whole context of where we're at. Obviously, the context in Luke 6 is Jesus dealing with people who are judging others. And that's the Pharisees. They have their own preconceived notion of what it means to be righteous before God. You have to follow the rabbinical interpretation, and if you don't do it this way, then you are a sinner. God doesn't like you. And we don't like you. I mean, that's the whole concept here. And so, I understand that kind of concept, a very insecure mother who is overprotective is trying to tell their kid to think about all the things you don't like about somebody so you can stay away from them and they won't hurt you. But what does that do? It engenders in us a distrust of people, and it causes us to not trust God with the people that He brings into our life. And it also brings us to a place of judging others. When Jesus starts this sermon, it starts off a lot like the Sermon on the Mount with the "Blessed are ye." Only in the Sermon on the Mount, it's more on a spiritual plane. Blessed are the poor in spirit, but he's saying blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry, not just hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you're hated. Blessed are you when you're weeping. So he's looking at these people, and they're hated by others because they're following Jesus. They've probably already been kicked out of the synagogue. Because the previous story, when he heals the man with the withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, what was the response? They hated him. They were out of their mind in madness, and they were trying to figure out how to kill Jesus. So people now following Jesus are going to come under the same criticism by the Jewish leadership. So, Jesus' disciples are being hated. And because they're being hated, now all of a sudden they don't have a job, or nobody will buy their stuff, or they're not allowed to buy anything. And now, they are starting to suffer being rejected by others, being singled out, and people staying away from them because of Jesus. People are now hungry. People are weeping. They're in grief over the loss of their family members who used to love them and treat them with respect. And Jesus is looking at them and he says, you're in a state of spiritual abundance right now because you're hungry, because you're crying. And he tries to get them to see with eyes with an eternal focus, and off of eyes with the temporal focus. When you're hurting and when you're hungry, it can totally consume you. If you are grieving, it can totally preoccupy all of your attention. And Jesus says, put on your spiritual glasses. Put on those glasses with eternity. Start stamping eternity on your eyelids and start looking at things the way they really are. This life doesn't last very long. But there's going to be a time when we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then after that, the eternal state. And there's things that can happen right now that's going to affect our eternal state. So he's telling them to rejoice when they're weeping. Why? Because you shall be filled. You shall laugh. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. There is a will. There is a shall. There is a promise from God. Does that mean today? Maybe. Maybe it means next week. Maybe it means when Jesus is on the throne and everyone is calling him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then he follows this up, which is not in the Sermon on the Mount. He's got woes. He's got woes to folks who are full, woes to folks who are laughing, woes to folks when people like them, when they're, popular. The whole rich and famous thing. But that's all everybody wants in this world. You watch any cartoon as a kid and it's all about being rich and famous. And you grow up thinking that's the most important thing. And as you get older, most of the media's attention is focusing everybody's attention on what? The rich and famous. It's all. Nobody could care less about the world scene or what's going on in your own town. It's all about these people who are supposedly rich and famous. Do they have lives that are exemplary? Do they have lives that you should follow? Is there anything about them which is godly? No, their lives end in self-destruction, every last one of them. It's horrible. But that's all this world thinks is newsworthy. That's all you can see. You can't find out what's really going on in the Middle East. All you see is whoever this you know, the media is telling you is rich and famous, and you better know all the stuff about these people. And then they'll just put them on TV and have a reality show about everything it's about their life. Isn't that great? And so now you got kids who have this mindset in their mind. They're growing up thinking, everybody's watching me. Everybody's watching me. I am my own reality show. And you see them. And they're in this la-la land of thinking that everybody's looking at them. And as they're imagining themselves to be rich and famous. Bizarre. It's bizarre. Whoever already isn't a narcissist, they're trying to turn him into a narcissist. And Jesus is saying, no, there's nothing but woe. And woe, the idea here is, it's look at the pitiful state that they're really in. Jesus is having great compassion and pity for these people who are in this state. Because their future is not bright. There's nothing left for them unless they repent, but destruction. Then Jesus goes on, because these people are in a state of poor and hungry and rejected and being persecuted. He doesn't just go, there, let's get together and fix the social ills. No, he says, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. This doesn't make any sense. All these people who are now viciously pitted against you, who are unrelenting and trying to make your life a living hell, and you're supposed to love them with agape love, with self-sacrificial love? You're supposed to love them like that? You're supposed to lay down your lives for people like that? And he says, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Why do that? Well, because Jesus died on the cross for their sins too. And it's not going to do them any good unless they see Jesus displayed. Unless they see a real gospel presentation in the flesh. Unless they see Jesus with skin on. It's not going to do them any good. And he said, then he gets more specific. If somebody smites you on the cheek, offer him the other one. And if he takes away your coat, don't forbid him from taking your tunic away. Your outer robe and your inner robe. Don't forbid him from doing that stuff. Does that make sense? What, they're going to take you want me to allow him to take all my stuff? Is that fair, God? And he says, give to every man that asketh. And of him that taketh away thy goods, don't ask him back again. Wait a minute. If somebody asks me for something, I got to give it to him? And if somebody takes my stuff, I can't try to get it back? Is that fair? And then he says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Well, we know this as the golden rule. And Luke says it in a very clear way. The Greek is very emphatic. The way you want people to treat you, that's the way you should treat others. In the exact same way. By the same standards, that's how you should do it. I mean, you could write books on what that means. It's that deep. How do you want people to communicate with you? How do you want people to have compassion on you? How do you want people to give to you? How do you want people to extend mercy to you? How do you want people to extend grace to you? Then you have to do that to others. So part of that is you are loving the unlovely. You're loving those who are rejecting your love. You're loving those who are incapable and incompetent of ever loving you back. Why? Because that's how you want to be treated. That's how you want people to treat you. And he says, you know, if you love them that love you, so what? Even sinners love people who love them. And if you do good to people who do good to you, so what? Even sinners, people who could care less about God, even they do that. And if you lend to those who you know is going to pay you back, so what? What thanks is there for that? Even sinners, ungodly people do that. You can just go to a bank and it's completely secular and same thing will happen. He says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You're going to be just like your Heavenly Father, like Son. You're going to be just like Him. What does He do? He's kind to the ingrates. And He's kind to the evil. Those who do evil and and what evil they do continues to do more evil. He's kind to them. That's how God is. Wow. You gotta be, that's the standard for loving. Loving people who hate you. Do good and lend and hope for nothing. And He says your reward shall be great. Well, here's another one of these shall things, these shall promises that He started off with the beatitude part of this sermon. There is this future promise that's going to come from God. Could it come today? Could it come next week? Could it come when Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Here's the standard by which we are to extend mercy, the same way that God the Father has mercy on us. The same way. Wow. He is merciful to people who are completely unthankful. They live their life as though they've done everything and they've made themselves who they are. That they think they're just so much better than everybody. And they are stepping on everybody to get all the way to the top. And they could care less about God. But their entire time, since the time they were conceived, God has been gracious to them, giving them the abilities, giving them the incentive, giving them the motivation, giving them the attitude to succeed, giving them the possibility and the opportunities to succeed, giving them even the success itself. It's all something that comes from the Father's hand. Even though they're unthankful. And even though they're doing evil things, God is the one who's granting them success. And I have to step back and right now we're in a time of elections, and you've got both views right now happening. You've got the free enterprise system, where it's all about each individual person working to benefit themselves and others, and as they are benefited and as their companies grow, they give more opportunities to benefit others by supplying work and work for the workers. And you've got the other one, which is socialist, Marxist, which is nobody owns anything but the government, and we will give you what we want you to have, and we just want you to work hard. And everybody's going to be taken care of. But nobody's going to own anything. We're in charge of everything. We have that going on. It's amazing that it's so clear. It's just really amazing. And I'm saying that because people will take the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain and say, see, Jesus is promoting socialism. Jesus is promoting communism. And if you look at the early Christian church, they said they had everything in common. And they would sell stuff. that they had, you know, piece of the property or whatever, and then cash it in so that they could take care of the poor. Isn't that communism? No, it's the opposite. Why? Communism is whatever is yours belongs to the state. And we will parcel it off according to what we feel the elite know-it-alls, how we decide it should be, you know, handed out. Where Christianity is not what's yours is mine, but what's mine is yours. What I have comes from a good God, and He's blessed me and given me the opportunity to bless others. Totally different. But what do we constantly are bombarded with? Being rich, having, you know, $1 billion. You're wrong for having all that. You shouldn't have that much money. Free enterprise system is unfair. But I have to tell you something. When you read the Old Testament and you read the Mosaic Law, communism is not taught. It teaches that every human being has property given to them by God, and we have commandments to protect that property. This is where free enterprise system comes from. It's biblical. The other worldview is the worldview that is coming of the one world government, which will finally be run by the Antichrist, who will receive all the power from those 10 who are in charge of the entire planet, which means he receives everything. He's in charge of everybody's everything. And we've got both worldviews vying for the position of running this country. It's amazing. And they happen to be divided into two different political parties. It's amazing. So I just want to say that. Not that I want to talk about politics, but we need to see all this political rhetoric for what it really is. If somebody tells you that it's a sin to be rich, then why isn't Abraham condemned for being an amazingly rich man? Why is someone rich? Because God has determined to grant them that blessing. Well, what happens? If God gives you a bunch of money, then He's going to hold you accountable for how you use it. Are you going to use it to His glory, or are you going to just self-absorbably use it to your own destruction? God's the one who gives people personal property. God's the one who gives people, you know, we talk about it in our own Bill of Rights, you know, inalienable rights. These come from Bible principles. And I just want to say that. I'm not trying to grandstand any person that you want to vote for. All the people who are there on the ticket, you gotta pray before God and say, Lord, this is the one who will closely represent me and my biblical worldview. But we are right now at a place of two different worldviews. It's funny, I just threw away a bunch of old stuff from college, and I actually had some old high school papers in there. I'm just throwing stuff away. And I saw my old paper that I had written in high school about Samuel Gompers. And Samuel Gompers was a union leader. And the way he got elected to be president of this union, it was the biggest union at the time, he basically... all this rhetoric of who was going to be the union leader. And then he finally says, that guy's a communist. He just called him out, straight like that. Because the communists were the ones who really had infiltrated all the unions. And, you know, once again, they've done it again in our country. But back then, there was a completely turn of the tide. People thought for what it was, just because this man was willing to call it out. So here we are in the same situation again, but I don't know that anybody's willing to call out who the communists are. But anyway, all that to say. In this small little sermon that Jesus gives us, he's saying, God gives you stuff, but don't hold on to it with a death grip. God gives you food. God gives you a place to live. God gives you clothes to wear. God gives you possessions, but don't hold on to it with a death grip. If somebody wants it, and if he's going to take it by force, just give it to him, but don't just give it to him. Go even further. Don't just give him the bare minimum. Okay, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do this. No, with a good and open heart, the same way that God is kind to the ungodly, give them more than what they want, more than what they ask for. And don't expect anything back in return. Now, why would God tell you to do that? Because it's not about you and your ability to make or keep what you've got. It's about trusting a good God who's going to take care of you. So take care of people. And if people are manipulating or intimidating to get what they want from you, just give them what they want. Because you can trust a good God to give you what you need. But Jesus takes it a step further. He says, "Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful." When someone is hurting and in need, they are going to act according to whatever they learned since they were little bitty to survive. And if it's, I'm going to just be angry until you give me what I want, or I'm going to start hurting you until you give me what I want, or I'm just going to be so nice and charm you into giving me what I want. It's all a flesh pattern to steal and to make you do what you don't want to do. And Jesus says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Your Father can see through all that stuff. You can trust Him. Be a conduit of blessing. Be a conduit of His blessing. Be that merciful as He is merciful. And then He goes on and says, judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be given. But forgiven ye shall be forgiven. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. So what is Jesus' response? Don't judge, don't condemn, but instead forgive and instead give. Well, we looked at that word judge, and I spent a bunch of time on it, and as we looked at that word judge, there's lots of judging that we have to do. But the English word judge is huge and encompasses those things that are only God's prerogative and all the things that we are held accountable by God to do and all the things that we have to do on a regular basis. It's a really broad term in English, but in Greek, the little word krino, and they add extra little things on there. And there's other Greek words that the Greek uses for what we call judge. So the Bible doesn't say you can't make any decisions. The Bible doesn't say you can't have discernment. The Bible doesn't say you can't be a fruit inspector. But what the Bible says is you can't do what only God can do. Because only God can judge the motivations and the intents of a person's heart. We cannot. We can see what a person's always done, because that's fruit. How they live their lives, what their lifestyle is like. We can see that. But we still don't know anybody's heart. Only God does. So that's where we are not to judge and not to condemn. Not to be the judge and jury, because we don't have all the information. Only God does. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. And as I said before, forgiveness doesn't mean saying, oh, it was okay. It doesn't mean saying, oh, it didn't matter. It doesn't mean saying, oh, I wasn't hurt. No, it's saying it was inappropriate behavior and it's absolutely wrong and it's a sin before a holy God, but I am dropping the charges and I'm letting God take care of it. That's what it means. Now, having a kind heart means that you are loving that person even though they're hating you, and you are extending mercy to those people who don't are not don't want to be held accountable for their sin, and you're extending grace for those people who are stepping on grace like crazy. No, it's not your responsibility because you're not God. We can't do the judging that only God can do. So what are we left to do? Just forgive. Do you mean we got to let people walk all over us? Well, yes. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. So we got to be a doormat? We got to be let people abuse us? You know, in our country, God has given us lots of blessings. Not every country is like this. But there's lots of things. All you got to do is call the police and they take them away because they've done inappropriate behavior. There's certain things that people can do, and it's a sin against not just God, but the state, and you go to prison for stuff like that. And they lock those people up. But what do? Anyway, we forgive them. We drop the charges. We leave it in God's hands. We can't be the judge and jury. We let God do that. And we see that acted out as Jesus stood up for what was right and spoke up for what was wrong during his trials. And whenever he showed that during the trials that he was under was inappropriate, then they beat him up for it. And he took it. And as they were nailing him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." They don't understand. They're putting God the Son on the cross. They don't understand that the one who is going to judge the quick and the dead, they are nailing to a cross and waiting for him to die. So he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That is the standard by which we have mercy. Because there is a judge. But they're getting away with it. Well, only right now. You know, God gives... I have an illustration from the dog next door. That poor dog. You know, he gets all excited and, you know, the cats are running around last night. They woke us up at 20 after 2 and caterwauling and going nuts. And then the dogs start going off because the cats are going... Well, this dog gets crazy and jumping around. And he's strong enough. I think he's part coyote. And he'd jump up on the wall. Now he's walking on the wall. Well, you know, he's gotten away a few times. So what do? They tied him up. So he's got a choke chain and he's tied up, but he's on the wall. So if he makes a misstep, twice already he's hanging there by his choke chain over the wall. That's poor doggy, and he's going, it's like, oh man. Just shorten up the chain a little bit. Just 3 feet, and he wouldn't be able to jump on the wall and fall over. Drives me crazy. I hear him making weird noises, and I go out there with a flashlight hoping he's not hanging out in my backyard again. But the illustration, this is what God does. He gives people enough rope to hang themselves. They think they're getting away with it, and we can say, "Lord, you're letting them get away with it." Are they getting away with it? No, they're going to have to stand before God and answer. They got to answer. They're not getting away with anything. Do you mean God wants us beat up and abused and stolen from? No, He wants us to display Jesus in their life. And He's trusting us with them. That's why we're there. I don't understand this kind of thing. So we don't have to. Jesus says, forgive. Jesus says, give. Jesus says, don't judge and don't condemn. This isn't something you need to concern yourself with. I'm taking care of that. You just show them me. Display me before them. That's all I want you to do. You're already saved. They need to get saved. They need to see Jesus with skin on. Given, it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And it can happen on a Tuesday. I mean, it can happen all over the place. You don't know when this stuff's going to happen. And it might not happen until you rule and reign with Jesus. It might not happen. You know, there is this one story of this this black woman who wanted to go to college. She was saving her money, and so she was saving her money, and she washed clothes for a living, and like this is her backyard, boiling the water, and I'm doing all that kind of stuff. And she did this, and she kept putting the money and money and money. Well, she never went to college. Things happened. She had people to take care of, and she never did go to college, and she was planning on going to this black college. So when she died, she bequeathed her money to that black college, and it was hundreds of thousands of dollars that this black college got. Well, they made a nice big plaque and stuff for her, you know, but up to that point, they never knew this woman existed. There's a lot of giving that we will do. And any parent knows this kind of giving. That you give and 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 give, and there's nothing ever that comes back in return. Sometimes there are little glimpses. Like Kathy tells me the time when, you know, you got a high school age kid and they're sullen and, you know, continue getting in trouble, and then finally, before he leaves us, she's dropping him off, not too close to the high school so that nobody sees the parent with the kid, you know. And he stops and tells her, you know, thanks, Mom, for, you know, saying no. Well, she cried all the way to work, you know. I mean, it's like this, to finally, it's like, but she would have continued to give and give and give and give and give anyway, because why? Parents love their kids that much. Any parent knows that. This is the love that God has for us, and he's saying, have that kind of love, not for just members of your family and those who you love and friends who love you. Give it to everybody. Be just like God. Love with that kind of love that God loves with. And he says, you know, there is this shell that comes back. And you give, you think you're losing stuff, you never get back. No, you know, God's going to have people show up and give you so much, you know, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You can't even hold all the stuff that's going to come back to you because we got a good God. I mean, what it is, basically, put it in your lap. Well, it's not necessarily your lap. You're wearing a robe, and so you've got, as you're walking around, you don't have your robe touching the ground. You'd be stumbling over it. Even though there's some ladies who wear these wacky little skirt things that they, I don't know why they're, you know, can't walk upstairs without stepping on their skirts and that. It's like, no. Even in ancient times, you pull it up and you got a belt here. But what happens when you pull it up and you got a belt? You got this little flap of clothing. Well, that's when you go to the marketplace, that is what they're pouring the grain in. You put your money down and they're going to give you not just an even amount. Okay. This is so many apples, this is so much per pound, exactly the amount. No. If you give, you're going to have God put into people's heart generosity for you, and it's going to be put in there and shaken down and pressed down, and so much that it's sprinkling out all the way home. You can't contain it all. That's how good our God is, and he's going to have people do that for you. That's how he is. That's how it's going to be measured back to you again. This is a promise from God. We can trust our God. Well, it's difficult. Because we need certain things to live. It's difficult because I have some self-respect. I want people to treat me with respect. Don't I have any dignity? It's like, no, you can trust God for all of that. You can trust God for every single one of those things. All you got to do is what he tells you to do, and God will take care of the rest. We don't have to hold with a death grip our respect, our own personal pride, our own possessions, our own dignity. We don't have to do any of that. We can let God take care of all those things. Okay, verse 39, this is where I left off. Nice big introduction. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind, and shall they not both fall into the ditch? Well, that's interesting. I mean, that's kind of a sick joke, you know. Blind person leads. It sounds like a sick joke. But it is an old proverb, and Jesus brings it up. Well, he's going to give us the context of what the blind is. Don't expect to be leading people if you're blind yourself. Don't expect to be a judge if you're blind yourself. You don't know all the information. You don't see where you're going. And you're going to lead other people? You're going to make proclamations that others are going to follow when you aren't, your eyes aren't open yourself. Verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Interesting. Well, because I studied for the Lutheran ministry and I was in the seminary, and the way we did it, you'd have a couple of years in the seminary, and then the third year you'd be in your internship, you'd be a vicar, and then the fourth year you'd come back to the seminary and get everything straightened back out again. Well, the fourth year seminary students, they already had a whole year being an assistant pastor. You'd see them, and you could tell what pastor they were under for a year. Because the way they used to talk, they talk different now. And the expressions are different. And they have certain movements that they didn't have before. I mean, they are so much like their senior pastor from just being with them for a year. Amazing. Of course, you see the same thing, you know, son is going to speak like his father, and a little girl, they're going to speak like their mothers, and things like that. I mean, this is going to be a normal thing. But I just want to spend a little bit here. The disciple is not above his master. Well, this is the age before the printing press. So whatever a disciple receives is his book. So if he can write, that's great. He's writing down everything he's listening to. He's writing down all the teachings. Obviously, Matthew wrote down quite a bit. We have the whole book of Matthew. But Mark was a disciple of Peter. We've got Luke. He was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. John was the apostle of Jesus. So, I mean, we have Jesus' life, and they have written down these things. Nothing was printed before this. As a disciple, it's more than just like taking a class. And you go to a class and you take your notes, but there's a book to study. There isn't any books to study. You've got the Bible. But you are going to learn from your disciple or your teacher how to understand the Bible. You can only go as far as your teacher teaches. That's what we're seeing right now, is people are leaving the megachurches because they've it's a seeker sensitive thing, and they've dumbed down the messages, and you can only get so far. You know, and you got the pastors who they've only got the same books and they teach through them every 5 years. They haven't gone through a whole Bible, but there's certain books and they teach them all the time because these are the books of the Bible that are really important for the new baby Christians. And so people get to a certain point and they don't grow any further because they're not given anything else. That's kind of the idea. You can only go as far as the teacher is. My sister played piano, and of course, you know, first couple years in grade school, if you're learning piano, anybody can be a good teacher for that. But if you're gifted and you're an overachiever like my sister, you can go beyond a teacher after a couple of years. And so she did that. So then she went to another teacher and she did that, and then had to go to another teacher. She can only go as far as that teacher could tell her. I mean, some of these teachers, they were decent. They played the organ and stuff like that. But, you know, you could just show them how to do the fingerings to play the music, but you can't get them beyond that point because you're not far enough yourself. So that's part of what this means. The disciple is not above his master, and he really can't go any further than that. And this is normal, common sense stuff. You're only going to learn what is being taught. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now, that word perfect is kind of an interesting word. It's the word for complete, but it's the same word that was used when the sons of Zebedee were mending their nets. the nets were broken. They had to be put back together again. That word is katartizo. Katartizo. Nice Greek word. But I had to look it up. It's a neat word. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it's talking about, it's translated perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. That's all the parts of the body, the eyes and the ears and the nose and the hands and the feet and all that. Perfectly fit together. In Galatians 6:1, it talks about people who you see a brother in sin, he's stumbling. And it's talking about to perfectly restore such a one. This is the word for discipleship. This is the word for it. What it takes to get somebody from here to where they need to be. Well, a disciple is one who's been with their disciple or with their teacher long enough to get to the place where their teacher is. That's what this word is. And in a different tense, it's also used in a different form, kind of in the middle form. It's used in Ephesians 4:12, which is talking about that God gives prophets and evangelists and apostles and pastors and teachers to do what? To equip the saints. That is the perfecting of the saints. That is what it takes. And why would you need that? So that you're not thrown around with every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching that's around. But what do we see in Christianity right now? Sarah Young comes out with this thing, you know, because she read the God calling thing. It's, you know, the New Age thing. So she came up with her own thing called a Jesus calling. And so now she's got all these New Age things that are very biblical sounding, but it ain't the Bible. And it runs like wildfire. The previous one was this shack. I mean, it was total New Age teaching that has absolutely, it's more Buddhist than it is Christian. And it's just anything that could rub a conservative fundamentalist Christian's nose in it is how it's written. And why are people buying these things by the millions? Previous one was a purpose-driven life, all filled with Robert Schullerisms and the New Age stuff that he brought into the church. Why are people doing this? Because they're not listening to the prophets and the apostles and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists. They're instead following every new wind of doctrine and getting blown all over the place. They're babies. And you can push a baby down and they cry. You look at the craziness with the Word of Faith movement, and you got the craziness with, you know, Joel Osteen and all that, and you get all these people who are continually infused with false expectations for life. But when real life happens, what happens? They have a spiritual shipwreck. Are they even saved? They don't even know. And they think God hates them and nothing works, or they don't have enough faith. It's a total shipwreck. There's nothing left. And it's happening all over the place. But people are so afraid to stop believing because then they won't get what they want. So they got their make-believing. They're not even believing. They're make-believing so that they can think and still hope and have, well, why don't you just believe in Santa Claus? Because you're gonna have about the same amount of expectations then. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? That is what's happening. The blind are leading the blind into the ditch. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. When your broken net is mended, when you are now perfectly fitted back together, when you are equipped by the prophets and the apostles, and by evangelists who's showing you Jesus, and by teachers who are teaching you God's word, and shepherds who are discipling you, you are made perfect, you are made complete, you're made whole. Verse 41. Now we're back to judging and condemning again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Okay, what is a mote? Well, it's not that ditch with water in it around a castle. It's basically the Greek word is the word that is a little piece of chaff. You know, remember I was, you know, breaking up the thing and what I made this big old mess on the floor? And there's some seeds, but the rest of the stuff is little spiny, pokey, dried grass things. That's basically what this word means. But it can also be used as a, like sawdust, a piece of sawdust. It can also mean something, anything really small like that. So a lot of people say piece of sawdust because you're talking about a beam. Well, what's a beam? A big, huge, you know, piece of wood that you can use to hold a roof up or whatever. But it's a plank. And so if you ever saw the Matthew thing with Bruce Marciano or Maricino, whatever his name is, and then he'll see him act this out, and it's kind of fun, you know, he's doing this, and then he takes this big, huge plank, and he's like sticking it in front of his face and wandering around with it, and it's really funny, it's a joke. It could be that. You know, how can you see anything when you've got this gigantic beam coming out of your face? It could be that, but I really don't think so. A little piece of chaff is very irritating to a person's eye, and several times I've asked Kathy to try to get something out of my eye that's bothering me, because I can't see it in the mirror. I can't do it. I need somebody's help. So here she can go in there, and she can get the magnifying glass and the tweezers or whatever and do whatever. I trust her enough to let her touch my eye. Who was the last person that you had touch your eye? When was the last time somebody even touched your face besides you? I mean, really, when that's got to be a very intimate situation. That's the idea of what Jesus is talking about. If you need something out, you're going to ask somebody you trust to take it out. But what instead is happening? He's saying, and why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam in thy own eye? Those who are doing what only God can do, which is judge the motivations and intents of somebody's heart, you can't go in there at somebody's eye and start pulling stuff, you know? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Plus, this person has something far bigger obstructing their vision. A beam. Well, you could also say the word pillar. A beam is also what holds the ceiling up. Well, if I'm going to go dig at your eye, but right here happens to be a beam, what am I looking at? I'm looking at the beam that's holding the ceiling up. I can only see you from one eye or the other. I can't see you both from both eyes at the same time. So what am I supposed to do? I'm only going to get partial vision. And that's where we're at with judging or condemning, doing only what God can see. There isn't any beams in God's eyes. So why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Verse 42, either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Jesus is saying, you're a hypocrite. I mean, this is amazing. If you go through the New Testament and look up that word hypocrite, Jesus is the one who uses it. Yeah, well, he can. You know, he can definitely get away with that. So what's a hypocrite? Well, we've talked about it before when we were in Matthew and also when we were in Mark, and I'll make sure everybody knows again. In the Greek dramas, it's not like what we have today. What they would do is they are reading their role. They have memorized this drama. And they have a face on a stick. And it's in front of them as they are reading out their role and being very dramatic about it. They've got a mask in front of their face. This is the role I'm playing, and I am shouting out all these things from behind this mask. This is who I am. I am pro. It's an actor. But the word in English, hypocrite is just English letters to what the Greek word is. The last half, crit, C-R-I-T-E, that's from the Greek word krino. Exact same word when he says, judge not, and thou shalt not be judged. Well, it says judge from under, judge from behind. It's what's used as an actor, but it's also a play on words. You can't make a proper judgment when you've got a beam in front of your face. You can't see everything. You don't have both eyes with 20/20 vision all the way down. You can't see it. You don't know anybody's motivation. You don't know their intentions. You don't know how that person has been created or ever experienced that person has ever had. You don't know all the, extenuating situations. You don't know anything. So Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Well, how are you going to get rid of that? Well, you're going to have to see the way God sees. Can you do that as a human being? Only empowered by the Holy Spirit. A different Greek word, but it is that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. He's saying the spiritual man judges all things. The earthly man, a person who is not saved, who isn't born again, doesn't have the Holy Spirit on the inside, and he can't judge. He can't make really proper decisions on anything. He can only go by whatever things that he's been told, and most of the things that he's been told are told by other people who are also groping around in the darkness, or the way he's experienced life himself. But a person who is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is not judged by others. Amazing. Why? Because it's a superhuman empowerment of judging. But it's still a different Greek word than krino. The only way you can cast out that beam is by seeing things spiritually. Okay, now back to where we were again. I mean, there's all these different statements that Jesus is making here, but it all starts from verse 39. And he spake a parable. He didn't say parables. It's in the singular, parable, which means all this stuff relates to the one same point. Okay, 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaketh. So now he's saying, okay, you want proper spiritual sight without the beam in your eye? This is really close to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, every tree is known by its fruit. Well, we can't judge somebody, we can't judge what's in their heart, but we can be a fruit inspector. Well, in the context of Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about false prophets, false teachers. You can't tell if what they're saying is true, if it comes from God or not, because you don't have the experience they do. But what can you judge? You can look at their behavior. What kind of fruit are they producing? For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So what is Jesus saying in verse 44? You are going to look for figs on a fig tree. You're going to look for grapes on a grapevine. you're not going to go in a bramble bush with any expectations that you're going to get grapes. And you're not going to go of a sticky thorn bush expecting to get some figs. Just makes sense. So he's saying, check out the tree. Is this a really stickery tree? When you go try to receive fruit from this tree, are you going to be bloodied? I mean, are you going to leave a tissue sample just trying to go in there? No. There are trees with stickers that produce fruit. There is one tree that's called the crucifixion thorn. The name of it is Syzygium. I mean, that's the name of the crazy tree. And it's named after this god, or this guy, you know, demigod thing who was walking up the mountain with the rock all of a sudden. Anyway, it's got this zigzag pattern. And they got stickers like crazy. Well, that might live in the Middle East. You can grow them here. They grow in China. You can grow them here. They're called the jujube. And they have a date-like fruit. It's got a big, heavy pit in it. Tastes kind of like a dried apple. And these things got stickers like crazy. What about a bramble bush? Well, ever have raspberries? Ever have blackberries? They come on brambles. Now, Jesus isn't saying, you know, parables aren't meant to walk on all fours here. See, what I'm saying is you can't just try to apply everything. You have to look at the one main point, and there's only one main point in all this stuff from verse 39 all the way down to 49. One main point. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't judge. You don't know everything. But it's important to know you to not have the expectation you're going to receive good fruit from a bad tree. Now, why do I say that? This is what Jesus is teaching. Now, I know there's folks out there, and they get mad at me whenever I call them out. They're going to bring me some book, and their friend gave it to them, and they were all excited about it, but this person is wrong. Really badly wrong in a certain aspect of theology. Or they are using really horrible paraphrases like the Message, which is completely infused. It's only 20% accurate. It's written by a guy who denies the resurrection, and it's got all this New Age stuff and occultic stuff in there. I'm sorry, that is not the Bible. I don't want to read that book if that's what's infused into that book. This guy obviously has no discernment whatsoever to put that in his book. And people don't like it when I say that. And they'll say, oh, well, I'll tell Eugene Peterson when I meet him in heaven. I'm sorry, go to Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you don't go to heaven, buddy. He ain't going to be there unless he repents. A little soapbox on the Message, but what am I saying? You don't go to somebody like that who already has bad fruit. He's a sticker bush. He's a tree with thorns on it. Don't go there hoping to receive something of value. It's not a fig tree. It's not a grapevine. When you get somebody who's been teaching God's Word faithfully for years and all of a sudden starts quoting from, you know, these New Agers who are, you know, they call it the emergent church, but these guys, you know, have absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. They're denying that the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. I mean, this isn't the tree that you go buy fruit from. I got a fig tree out there. They're not ripe. They're little green nubs. But it's got them. It's got leaves. It's got green nubs. I got a grapevine out there. And they got little buds. They're going to bloom. I'm so excited. It's got leaves and buds. I know I'm gonna eat some of those grapes if the birds don't get them first. Same with the figs. I know that is what that tree's going to give me. I'm not going to go to a sticker bush. My next door neighbor's got a weed tree. And I've had to trim it because it's coming over into my yard. And it's nasty. I mean, it's really hard wood. It's broken my pruners and I'd had to put new bolts in it. And it's got stickers. You can't even carry it within 6 inches without getting injected with a thorn. It's nasty. I have no expectations that I'm going to receive anything of value from that weed tree. Except branches that break off in the windstorms. I have no expectations to go get anything of value there. I do have expectations to get figs off my fig tree. I do have expectations to get grapes off my grapevine. There's other nasty little brambles. And you can go through the desert, and you know what? It's gonna, if you don't have long pants on, it's gonna take hunks of your skin with you when you walk by. I have no expectations of receiving anything of value from something like that. So Jesus is saying, you understand the way things are. You don't go to a thorn bush to gather figs, and you don't go to a bramble bush to get grapes. That's, you know what tree to get what fruit from. And right now, the way American Christianity is, we don't have too many Christian publishers who are Christian. Most of the Christian publishers are completely secular. They're not owned by anybody who's Christian. They're owned by people who want the Christians' money. They'll publish anybody's book. If it has anything to do with the Bible, that's the section under which they'll sell it. They don't care. Most of the Christian bookstores, you can't hardly even find a Christian book, a real Christian book, because they're not very popular. But why do people go to the thorn bushes? Why do they go to the brambles? It doesn't make any sense. They're not listening to Jesus. Okay, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Ever hear somebody say something bad, something mean, something cruel, something hurting, something biting, and say, oh, it was just a bad day. I'm sorry. Oh, I was just hungry. Oh, I'm not feeling well. It's a lie. If it weren't in there, it weren't coming out. If you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? Toothpaste. Why? Because that's what's in there. You squeeze a person, and whatever's inside the person is what comes out of that person. That's the abundance. That's the abundance of the heart. If somebody is just quickly enraged or out of control angry, why? Because that's what's really in the heart. That's what's really inside. It wasn't a bad day. It wasn't a misunderstanding. That is the ugliness that God sees. And he says, open up your eyes. You don't have to be hurt by these people. You don't have to be hurt by these false teachers. You don't have to be hurt by these unkind folks. That's what's really on the inside. They can manipulate you. They can choose to be nice. They can be kind. But what's really on the inside is what's on the inside. And when you squeeze that person, it's going to come out. That's who they really are. And then you see the headlines about Joel Osteen and his wife in the airplane and how they're treating the stewardesses. And it's like, that's what's really on the inside, guys. Well, you got the self-absorbed pastors and the narcissists who are in charge of the megachurches and the way they treat their staff and the way they treat the people who are taking care of the way they treat their folks. That's what's really on the out. That's what's really on the inside, folks. That's what's in the abundance of the heart. And why do you keep going to those thorn bushes? Why do you keep going to those brambles and expecting something from God? This is what's really there. Jesus is saying, don't judge. But you can open up your eyes to see the evidence of what's really in a person's heart. I don't want you to continue to go to somebody who's abusing you. That is not necessary. Now, if somebody abuses you, what do? You forgive and you let me take care of it. If somebody takes your stuff, what do? You give it to them and you forgive them and you let me take care of it. If somebody demands something from you, what do? You give it to them, you forgive them, and you let me take care of it. But don't go to a bramble bush and don't go to a thorn tree expecting something different. What comes out of a person's heart is what's really, really there. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, don't allow corrupt speech out of your mouth. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to spirit-filled Christians. He's going to say, don't get filled up with wine, which is you know, just ugliness. No, instead, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? If that's what's on the inside, that's what's going to come out. Have some water here. You bump me, and you're going to spill me, and what happens? The water spills out of my glass, right? You can bump into me, and I have my water glass, and it's going to get all over the place. If I'm a self-absorbed narcissist, and you bump me, what's going to come out? Me. If I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you run into me, and you squeeze me, what's going to come out? Jesus is going to come pouring out all over the place. You bump into somebody filled with Jesus, and what are you going to get? You're going to get Jesus spilling all over you. That is the point right here. Don't judge, don't condemn, but instead forgive. Instead give. And then he gives the teaching parable, the object lessons that go alongside. This is the way it is. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Proverbs says. Jesus isn't teaching anything new. For a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. That's what comes out. Whatever's in there. That's what comes out, because that's what's in. I mean, it's just such common sense. It's no wonder the common people heard him gladly, because they were getting the snow job from the Pharisees. They were getting the smoke in the mirrors. And Jesus shows up and he just cuts it straight across. This is the way it really is. If we can read it off the pages, just we're astounded. He's calling them out. He says, you guys are hypocrites. You're actors. You're pretending to be somebody that you're not. You're pretending to be a teacher, a disciple, or somebody. But look at the ugliness that's the inside. Okay, 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundations on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like the man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You're saying Lord, Lord? He's talking to his 12 apostles, and he's talking to the greater group of disciples, because he had just chosen out of the disciples who were going to be his 12 apostles. But then there's this huge, vast amount of people who were there who he had been healing and casting out demons and so on. They're all hearing this. Well, these people who were just healed by Jesus are saying, Lord, Lord. His disciples have been calling him teacher or rabbi. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. Now, what is the idea of Lord, Lord? Lord means you're in charge. You're my boss. You're calling the shots. I am under your authority. Now, to be a disciple means to basically, you know, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We understand a yoke, you know, holding on to two, you know, animals, beasts of burden, and they're doing some work together. But the idea of Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you, that is a yoke of discipleship. And it is a yoke, because you have to do everything your teacher tells you to do. It's not like going to high school or going to the university or whatever, and you take the course, you can take or leave what they have to say, you just got to come up with the right answers on the test. No, it's coming under the authority of your disciple, or coming under the authority of that teacher, doing what he tells you to do, saying those words he says, doing what he does, but it's staying under his authority. So you're going to say to this person, when you become his disciple, you are my boss. You are telling me how to live my life. You are telling me what to do. You are telling me what to say. And so he's saying, why are you calling me Lord, Lord? And you don't do the things that I say. So when he is saying hypocrite, he's not just also talking about the them out there who are making our life a living hell. He's talking about the us in here who are pretending to be a disciple of Jesus. We're just as big of hypocrite if we're pretending. We're a pretender if Jesus says do this, then we go, well, not today. Because delayed obedience is absolutely no different than disobedience. Or, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. I don't like doing that. I'm afraid to do that. I don't like doing that. I mean, all these different reasons of what our heart is saying when Jesus says to do something. And he says, why do you even call me Lord? Now, people who become a Christian are a disciple of Jesus, and they are learning his words, they're studying what he's done, and they want to come under his authority, and they call him Lord. A lot of people just want Jesus as Savior. And now some people are going to listen to me and go, oh, is he preaching Lordship salvation? What is Jesus preaching right here? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Is a person a Christian if they don't do what Jesus teaches? It's a good question. When we went through 1 John, John has tests. The whole thing, it's only 5 little chapters, but it's basically tests. These tests will show you, by the time you get to 1 John 5:13, I have written these things so that you may be certain that you have eternal life. Why will you be certain? Because you passed the tests. What are the tests? You believe that Jesus is God the Son, that he became 100% man. God became a man. You're going to believe that you're a sinner, and you got to repent. You got to believe you're going to... Do you love the brethren? Are you obedient to Jesus' teachings? I mean, just some basic little things. Are you living your life as a real Christian? So that by the time you get to 1 John 3:5-13, you can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Because I've passed those tests. It's not that bad of a test. And he said, Jesus, you know, John says that his commands are not burdensome. In 1 John. His commands are not burdensome. If the commands are burdensome, then we are as what Jesus is saying here. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. Because the command is too burdensome. Well, some of the stuff that Jesus just went through here, it doesn't make sense to our flesh. Because we want to hold with a death grip everything God's given us. We don't want to be forced to give it away or to let somebody take it. We want people to treat us with respect. We're going to defend who we are and who we think we are. You know, it's very easy to get in an argument with somebody. But in the Spirit, you just forgive. In the Spirit, you just give. And in the Spirit, you don't judge, you let God take care of it. Is that how we live our life? So Jesus is saying, okay, it's easy for us to look at the others, those guys, those false teachers, all them, those bramble bushes, those sticker trees, you know, they're hypocrites. And he says, okay, turn it all the way back and look at yourself. Are you a disciple? You call me Lord, Lord, but are you doing what I say? We are just as bad of a hypocrite. We are just as bad with the beam in front of our face as those people who are pointing fingers at us. Verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he's like. If you do what I say, this is what it's like. Well, a man built a house, he dug down deep, and he laid a foundation on a rock, on bedrock. Now, if you're going to build a bridge, which means water is going to run down that arroyo, you're going to have to put all the parts of that bridge all the way down to the rock. Good example. I'm on it at least once a week. Mill Avenue Bridge. Do you know how old that one is? I think it was built in the 20s or something. And why I say that's an example. It's just an old cement bridge. We've had a couple of times when what it says right here, the stream beat vehemently upon that house. The river came down. The river came down. Yeah, the river came down. We had, this, what was it, 77? 77. We had a flood before a lot of the stuff that's happened to Phoenix has happened. It was great. It was on a Thursday. Didn't have to go to school. You could swim to school, but you couldn't see. It was so much water. You couldn't see where the sidewalks were. It went from, you know, you could see where, you know, people's houses and the lawn, and but you couldn't see sidewalk or road or anything. It was just, what's that? It was a mile wide. Yeah, it was quite a big flood that we had. Well, the rivers came. Well, the river that's always been there, you just never see it because it's dry most of the time. It went down the whole riverbed. Well, we don't have rivers, we have riverbeds. It's dry most of the time. Well, what they had done to go from Phoenix to South Phoenix is they just basically, they took blacktop and they either paved the riverbed so you go down and come back up again, or, you know, they just had these bridges that were sitting on top of the riverbed. And we went down to 51st Avenue at the river because it was just amazing. The water had blasted away both entrances to the bridge, and the bridge was kind of busted up in the middle, and the water was just shooting up and flashing over both of the on-ramps and off-ramps of the bridge. It was really cool. It was really neat. It was just, you could see the blacktop, and it was just cut straight down. It was like, I don't know, 10 feet down or whatever. It was neat. Really cool, destructive kind of stuff. Well, this was back when they were doing busing, you know. This is late 70s, so the blacks who were living in South Phoenix, they'd bus them up to North High where I went to school. And these poor kids, they were taking the bus to come to school. Well, it took them 5 hours to get home. It took them 5 hours to get to school. I could walk three blocks to get to school. But it took them 5 hours because every single car that had to go to the South Valley, which also encompassed going all the way out east, the only bridge that survived was Mill Avenue Bridge. Because it was built when there was water in there. And they had to build it all the way down to where the rock was. And the river came and beat vehemently against the Mill Avenue Bridge, and it survived because there was water in it. They built it as a real bridge, like they build bridges everywhere else in the country. That was the only bridge that survived. The only one that was built on a rock. So, he is like a man that built a house and dig down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. That's the person who hears the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, and does them. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Well, it wasn't just a bridge. We're talking about a house. And the picture of the house is that's how you live your life. Your house is a extension of your personality, of your dreams, of your aspirations, about what you value. It's an extension of who you are. Every woman knows that. Men may not be as conscious of that. But women definitely take that seriously. A man is more identified by what they do for a living. Women is going to be identified by the house they're living in. Well, if you do all the hard work of digging down to the bedrock and build that house with the full expectation that the flood is going to rise and it's going to be beaten upon vehemently, your house is going to survive. How long did it take the guy to build his other house? The other house here. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house is great. I'm sure it didn't cost quite as much. Or if it cost the same, he just did it like what we got here, these ranch styles. He used a whole bunch of property, but, you know, if the water shows up, it's gone. You know, that's what happens when you build in a floodplain or something. It's not going to stand. It's got no foundation. The stuff that Jesus is teaching is the foundation of our life as a disciple. But more than that, is the foundation of our eternal life. That's how important it is. It is a foundation for the rest of our life. And you can look at somebody's life. In a seeker-sensitive church, you can have lots of folks accepting the Lord on a regular basis. Did they really get saved, or was it just a false profession? You can share with folks, and they'll pray to receive Jesus. Was it a real conversion? Are they in love with Jesus? Do they have an insatiable desire to read and study and learn God's Word? Or did they just have a get-out-of-hell free card in their back pocket? Jesus says, the one who does what I say is like the one who built his house on the bedrock. The one who hears and doesn't do is like the one who built the house without that kind of foundation. Well, what happens to both? The flood comes. The river comes by and it smacks into your house. And if it's built on the bedrock, it survives. But if it's not built on the bedrock, he says here, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house is great. Now, this is an immediate fall, and the ruin was great. We aren't talking about the small little trials and tribulations and inconveniences that this life has to offer. We're talking about standing in the day of evil. This is the once and for all fall, and it's over. This is how important it is. It is a one-time storm, a one-time fall, and immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is how important it is to obey Jesus' teachings, to listen, to understand, to learn, but to walk in it. Because when that storm comes, fall was great for the one without the foundation. You know, in America, we've got an easy Christianity. Because, yeah, you might be ostracized by friends or family when you become a Christian. You might actually even lose a job over being a Christian. But if you're being persecuted for your Christian faith, and if you call the police, they'll come and get the bad guy. Other places, you can't call the police when you're being persecuted because it is the police. Because you're a Christian. We've got it so good. We've got it so easy. We are in a place where the storm doesn't come. And people live their lives as though everything's great. And it's all about the here and now. It's all having our best life now. It's all about getting more in this life. It's all about devouring whatever we get for our own personal pleasures for life. The day the storm comes, if a person's faith hasn't been perfected by being obedient to the truths they know, they don't even know if they're a Christian or not. And people can go to church for years. There's a friend of mine, and he is doing, you know, he's working for an old folks home, and he's doing a pastor for that place, and he's doing pastor work in another old folks home for a gal who he used to work with, and now she's working at another one. And so now he's doing two services a week. And there are folks, there's some ladies there, and they're in their 90s, and they've gone to church every Sunday for a lifetime, and they don't have the basic information before leaving Earth. They're not going to go to heaven. They don't have what it takes. He has to share with them the basic truth of the gospel. They've gone to church every Sunday, and they're not saved yet. Praise God, here is this guy and the job that he's got. God's got him in there being a servant to clean up people's messes who no longer control of their facilities anymore. And so he can be a pastor at that church so that they're going to hear about Jesus and get saved. Sometimes they die a couple of weeks after they've come to his little service. Sometimes they're in their 90s and they've been there for a long time. But now all of a sudden, hey, this makes sense to me now. They get to church every Sunday and they never got it. I mean, there's people who have given their life serving their church that they've gone to Sunday after Sunday. I mean, they could be playing the organ, they can be, you know, putting flowers on the altar, they can be doing ushering, they can do whatever, all kinds of stuff, serving the church. And they could say, well, I had a good family, I raised my kids, you know, I got my kids in college, I got all these things, and they're checking the boxes, what a good boy I am. But when that flood comes, have they really been a disciple of Jesus Christ? And you can ask them. So if you stood before God and God said, why should I let you into heaven, my heaven, what would you say? And what would the answer be? Well, you know, I've done so many good things. I've done far more good things than bad things. Well, the stuff that I've dealt with in this life, you know, I've suffered so much, God's just going to let me in. Well, I've gone to church my whole life. My great-grandfather, you know, he was a preacher. I mean, he was, you know, one of those fire and brimstone preachers. Well, I was born a Baptist. We can have all these things. But is our house built on the bedrock or is it not? When that storm comes, are we going to be able to stand in the evil day? Are we think that we're going to go to heaven because we're not as bad as the people who are not going to go to heaven? Are we think we're going to go to heaven because I didn't rebel as much as some of these other people who I don't like? Are we going to go to heaven? Why are we going to go to heaven? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and he rose again, proving that there is going to be life after death, proving that he wasn't a sinner, proving that he has taken care of my sin once and for all. If I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, you are the greatest to be pitied of all if Christ is still in the tomb, if he's still dead. What a loser you are for believing such a stupid lie. If Jesus was a sinner, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all the emergent authors that want to play around with these ideas, none of these guys have eternal life. The flood is coming, guys. What's going to happen? You're going to hold to your fine, pretty rhetoric? The flood is coming. Have you listened to what Jesus had to say, taken it to heart, changed your life, repented of your evil works, and done what he said? Well, that's the proof that you have built on bedrock. You have a bedrock foundation. So is that work righteousness? Is that lordship salvation? No, go read 1 John again. Find out what it is to be a Christian. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, Test and see if yourself, if you are saved, if you really have salvation. Find out. I don't want to give somebody some kind of morbid introspection. I don't know if I'm saved or not. But I also don't want people to have a false expectation that they think that they're just going to, you know, they're St. Peter. Hey, I've been a good boy. See, look at my record. Let's let me in. Not as bad as those guys. Here's my stay out of hell free card. No, those kind of teachings come from the bramble bushes. They come from the sticker trees. They hand out a false expectation. And so the people who are under their teachings, what happens? They don't build on a solid foundation. They don't say anything that's going to offend anybody. You're not going to tell anybody they're a sinner and they need to repent. I mean, that's going to offend them. They're not going to come back and buy your stuff and pay for your program and all that kind of stuff. No, you got to say the hard things. People can't accept grace unless they know they need grace. People don't want the mercy of Jesus because you got to need the mercy of Jesus. They think God made them special, and they're special, and that's what they are. God made me like this. No, we're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. He is a Savior. He is a propitiation. He died on the cross for our sins, and not our sins only, also for the sins of the whole world. And that is sitting there, available to the whosoever is out there. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever believeth on me will not perish, but have eternal life. The river's coming. That evil day is coming. Have we built on a foundation? Have we dug down deep? You know, the seeker-sensitive megachurch mentality is not a dig down deep. And that's one thing that we learned going to one, as it got further and further away from good, solid expositional teaching and started dumbing down, you know, what it means to stand before God and have to answer. We saw shallow folks. They had a very shallow relationship with God. They had an emotional reaction to the gospel and they think they're going to go to heaven now. No different than the seed that went into the rocky soil. What happens when the sun pops out? And it scorches those little plants. And they don't have any root. We also saw the next group who were there growing in the stickers, in the weedy soil. And all you got to do is talk to them. And what's the abundance of their heart? Whatever is on, whatever sports is in season, that's the only thing on their heart. Their new RV, their new hobby, the new thing that they just did to make their house more beautiful and livable. That's the only thing in their heart. That's all they ever talk about. It shows you the weeds in their life. You know, there was some really dear, sweet folks working really hard trying to share the gospel with these people in that church. And there's a good friend of mine, and he stayed there because it's such a good mission opportunity. That's his ministry. He's going to make sure that these folks are going to hear about Jesus. And he's discipling them one by one. And he stays there. And he's led lots of people who are members there to the Lord. Praise God. That's his ministry field. Pretty cool. Pretty sad. But he stays there, even though he knows what it is, because he knows those people who are coming are responding to the Holy Spirit, even though they're not getting everything they need. So he takes them that next step further, and they become disciples of Jesus Christ. And they start digging down deep. And they start putting their foundation for their home on the bedrock, on the rock of Jesus Christ. This is a one parable, singular, all this stuff has to do with how to apply all the teachings of Jesus. And I know I just said it all in one message, but I tried to have it, I tried to hold it all together in one blob, because there's so much stuff here, it's very easy to miss the forest for the trees. I want to go to James real quick, because James says the same thing. Now, James wasn't there at the time that Jesus taught this, because he, at the time, didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah. He was just his half-brother. But he got saved. Jesus appeared to James and his mother, and, you know, he appeared to him later. Okay, James 1, starting in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James goes straight to the heart and says things the way they really are. Someone who's not a doer of the word but a hearer only is like a guy who looks in the mirror. Who would never say woman, because a woman is going to look at the mirror and they're going to fix what needs to get fixed. A guy's going to look in the mirror, and you know, I looked in the mirror this morning, I was brushing my teeth, and I don't remember fixing my hair since I took a shower. I don't even remember what I saw when I was brushing my teeth. I just remember I looked in the mirror when I brushed my teeth. That's the way guys are. You know, not all guys. I mean, I know a couple of megachurch pastors who they're just really liking their mirrors, and they got gigantic ones put in the north lobbies and all that. Anyway, in the big atrium there with a gargantuan mirror. Anyway, all I have to say, it's all about the mirror. I forget. I don't, you know, it's like, well, I can't fix it anyway. I mean, I don't know what. I just forget it. It's, you know, who cares? So, you know, my wife's supposed to love me anyway. It doesn't make any difference. So I just move on, you know. Yeah, it's just like a guy, you know. They look at their natural face in the glass and they go their way straightway and forget it, what it matter. No, that's what it's like, you know. Not doing. Not being a doer of the word. Now, a lot of the word of faithers will make a big point out of this. You know, doing a word is about proclaiming things into being and doing all this stuff, and they turn this into what it isn't saying. So I just want to tell you, don't go there, and I'm not going there, and these folks, I got to answer before a holy God if they're saved or not. It's pretty sad. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Law and liberty doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. But we have liberty. Why? Because now we have the ability to do what is right. Before we were saved, we couldn't do what was right. We were bound to only do what was bad, and we didn't know what was good or bad. Now we know what's right and wrong. Now we have the grace to do what is right. Now we're empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. So we have the liberty to do what's right. And it's the perfect law, the complete law of liberty. Why? Now I can trust Jesus enough to obey him. People who don't love Jesus aren't going to obey him because they don't trust him. People who love Jesus are going to obey him because they love him. Okay. It's funny, James has all this stuff that was in the sermon. And I just read the last two verses. Bridleth not his tongue, he deceives his own heart. Why? Because it's from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. It doesn't mean stopping by, hey, how's it going, Granny? No. It's about taking care of them. this visit doesn't sound right to us. Okay. No, taking care of the people who are afflicted, who got nobody to speak up for them, who are destitute, who God says are in a state of what? Spiritual abundance. That's what blessed is. Spiritual abundance. They're in a place of spiritual abundance if you're hungry. You're in a place of spiritual abundance if you're destitute. You're in a place of spiritual abundance if you're weeping right now. Doesn't make sense, and it doesn't play well with, you know, having your best life now. No, but that's what real, pure, and unspotted religion is. That's what it really means to do things God's way. To love people as God loves people. Even the mean people who don't like you. And you love them. And you give to them. And you forgive them. Why? Because you're going to be just like your Heavenly Father, who loves the ingrates, and He loves the evil, and He's going to allow the sunshine and the rain to come down on all their lives to take care of them. And He wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He has hope and He has patience that just maybe that person might open up their eyes to see a good God. And it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy for us and Your grace to us. Lord, help us also extend that grace and mercy to others. Help us love others as You have loved us, even those people who we don't see in our mind, in the way we view things as deserving of our love. Lord, help us love them as well, dear God. And Lord, especially help us do good to those who are of the household of faith, dear Lord. We ask that You help us see things Your way and let Your word change our lives once and for all, so that we are ready on that evil day to stand, that we are ready, having built our home on the foundation of You, Jesus Christ. We ask that You help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.